Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word written, and we pray now that you would instruct us from it so that we might follow the living word, the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Moses is a towering figure in the Bible. He's the mediator of the law, he's the liberator of the nation of Israel, and a writer of scripture. He's God's incomparable prophet and spokesman. A man who met with God and talked to him directly and lived. He's mentioned in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament figure. And without doubt, he is an extraordinary figure. But when we meet Moses in Exodus 2, he's just a baby, and then he is a fugitive. And he's in danger. He has no security and no home. He's vulnerable and at risk. He may be great one day, but not yet. He's in danger and he needs rescuing. And Moses, if you like, is a representative or a symbol of God's people throughout history who are always in danger and always need rescuing, whether because of a murderous Pharaoh here in Exodus 2, a murderous Herod in Matthew 2, trying to kill another baby, a murderous Saul in Acts 9, trying to kill the baby church, a warring dragon in Revelation 12 trying to kill God's people, or hostile forces in our modern world. There is always danger for God's people, and we always need God's rescue. We always need God to act on our behalf. So when you're reading Exodus this week, as you've been encouraged to do, don't read it as if it's just something that happened in the past. Read it as if it's got a connection with us now. It's a living story. It's a story we still experience, not in the detail, but in the broad shape, a story of the ongoing danger of God's people, of God's rescue, and of God's leading his people home. In fact, it's an Old Testament gospel story, this one, a story of God's justice and mercy and of God's redeeming his people. And we see this in miniature here in Exodus chapter 2, in the details of Moses' early life. First, we'll see Moses rescued, then we'll see Moses' early attempts at being a rescuer himself, and finally, we're reminded of God the rescuer. So let's have a look at Moses being rescued in the first 10 verses. You may remember the background of this story is that God's people have been living in Egypt as exiles, as slaves. They've been worked to death. But despite their slavery, they've been fertile. They've had lots of kids, they're growing in number, and the Pharaoh is feeling threatened. So to curb their numbers, Pharaoh commands that all Hebrew male babies are to be killed, and specifically to be drowned in the Nile. So that's the background. The story then of the baby in the basket is one of the most faith-encouraging stories in the Bible. You'll notice that God's name is never mentioned in these early verses. But even so, there is no doubt that God is at work protecting this baby. And we can see this when you think of the wonderful ironies that are there in these first 10 verses. I'll point out three of those ironies. First of all, the Pharaoh wanted all male babies killed. Now it is Pharaoh's own daughter who is the rescuer, and this baby is brought into the palace. Little does the Egyptian princess know that the baby she has rescued will eventually rescue God's people out of her father's control. So it shows you that nothing is impossible for God. Secondly, the river Nile was supposed to be a watery grave. Now its reeds provide the papyrus for the little rescue basket, a mini ark, if you like. And Moses will later in the story lead his people through another part of this Nile, the Yam Suf, the Sea of Reeds, as God performs one of the mightiest acts of rescue in the entire Bible. So rather than being Moses' grave, the Nile will become the grave for the Egyptians. And then thirdly, third irony, think about Moses' mother. The mother who left her son in watery danger is handed her son back to love and protect, and she is paid for that, to do something she would have done quite freely. Who could have predicted that? And can you imagine her joy? So if nothing else, this story should put a big smile on your face. How God must have delighted in orchestrating all of this. So don't ever doubt that God has a sense of humour. He does. Now, as I said, God may not be mentioned directly, but you can see beneath these ironies that God is actively protecting Moses. It's a part of God's big plan to rescue a people for himself, and nothing and no one will thwart that plan. Many times in history, God's people are in literal danger from Egyptians, from Philistines, from Babylonians, Persians, Greeks, Romans, and name any hostile force you want to today in any country. But each time God rescues his people and delivers them. And this story of rescue continues today and will continue till God's people are gathered together for eternity. The birth of Moses is a reminder, in case we're ever tempted to forget, that God is in charge. We would be foolish to think that just because God is not mentioned in the news that you hear each night, that he's not at work. The ancient news would have been dominated by what Pharaoh was doing. No one would have realised that behind the scenes, God was at work doing the things we've just read about. And you wouldn't want to listen to our news and read our news thinking that our political and commercial leaders are in charge of our world. They are not. God is in charge. And as we can trust him, we can trust him as Moses' parents so obviously trusted him in their day. Secondly, let's think about Moses the rescuer, verses 11 to 22. When we meet Moses in verse 11, he's said to be grown up. In Acts 7, Stephen, as he's recounting this story, says Moses is about 40 years of age at this stage. So he's a man, but he's certainly no mighty leader. His first attempt at rescue is a disaster. In trying to protect one of his own people, he takes it into his hands to kill an Egyptian and then bury him in the sand, hoping that no one will notice. Verse 12. His second attempt is to mediate between two Hebrews, only to have his authority challenged. Who made you ruler and judge over us? And then to have his previous crime exposed. Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian? Verse 14. This exposure then leads to Pharaoh wanting to kill Moses for a second time, forcing Moses now to flee to Midian. So here when you meet Moses in the middle of this chapter, he's a lost man, shunned by his own people, a fugitive from his adopted people, seeking asylum in a foreign land. As a leader and a rescuer, you might say he's a failure. Now, little by little, we're being shown that great as Moses will become, he is still only a man, frail and fragile. He's desperately in need of God's leading and guidance. Think of a few things that are going on for Moses. First, as a baby, and then as a man, he has almost been killed by Pharaoh. Just imagine how much convincing by God it is going to take to get him to go back to Egypt, the place where his life will be at risk again. That's to come in the future. Just now, he's been rejected as ruler and judge of his people. His credentials as a leader called into question even before he's been commissioned for the job. Now, this will not be the last time when Moses feels that sort of critique. We will see him rejected by his people again in Exodus 5 and Exodus 17 and Numbers 14. So can you imagine how much assurance he needs from God that he has been called into leadership and how much he needs God's ongoing guidance to keep doing this job? Now, aren't these issues for all of us? Desperately needing God's guidance and assurance as we try to be God's people. And if we're at all honest, we know how limited and frail each of us are, how flawed our attempts to lead, how challenging life is. And particularly those of you who are in any form of Christian leadership, how much you need God's assurance that your leading responsibilities are what God wants you to do when you are critiqued and challenged. God's People constantly need God to be our rescuer and our leader. Moses' third attempt at rescue, though, has a much happier ending. His defence of some women at the well in Midian is twice described as an act of rescue, verses 17 and 19. It's the same word that will be used later to describe God's rescue of Israel in Exodus 14 and 15, so linguistically connecting Moses with the bigger rescue story that awaits him. Whereas his first attempt at rescue ended in bloodshed and his second in exile, this third attempt ends in marriage and a new family. Although he's still a foreigner in a foreign land, as you get from the naming of his son, he has now found a home and some peace, albeit temporarily. Now, in such a compressed narrative, we hardly get time to see Moses develop. He goes from being a baby to a father in the space of one chapter. Events happen in quick succession, and we're given no comment on his motivations or his inner thought life or his faith. Regardless of that, though, what comes through clearly is the theme of rescue. Moses is rescued by the Pharaoh's daughter. Moses rescues a Hebrew slave, then fails in his attempt to rescue two others. Moses rescues the priest of Midian's daughters, and in a sense, he's then rescued through marriage. But this is not the end of the story. God has rescued Moses for a purpose, much like Christians are brought to faith in Christ for a purpose. We all have a part to play in God's big rescue plan, and it's this that we're reminded of at the end of the chapter, God's big rescue plan. So we come to the last few verses, verses 23 to 25, where we meet God the rescuer. So for the first time in the chapter, God is now mentioned directly. And we're reminded of God's people languishing back in Egypt. It's like the camera has been very narrowly focused on Moses, and now it just pans out, and we take in the people back in Egypt who, in a sense, the story has forgotten. So we read in verse 23. During that long period, the king of Egypt died. The Israelites groaned in their slavery and cried out, and their cry for help because of their slavery went up to God. God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. Israel is in desperation and cries out for help, reminding us of the beginning of the chapter when Moses was in danger and cried out for help as a baby back in verse 6. God hears this cry of his people, and then it says he remembers his covenant. Now, it's not as if God has forgotten his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remembering is almost like a technical term, meaning God is about to act. The time has come. He's about to do something to fulfill the promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And because of the way chapter 2 is written, we, the readers, can be pretty sure what God is about to do. He's going to rescue his people. When baby Moses cried out, he was rescued. When the Israelites cry out, we expect they will be rescued. The great story of Exodus is about to begin. Now, what do you make of Moses in this chapter? Is he a great leader? A great man of faith? Hardly. He's a work in progress, isn't he? A mix of good and bad. Curiously, though, when you turn to the New Testament, you get two places where this little bit of the story is reflected on. One is Stephen in Acts 7, which I won't refer to, and the other is in Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter of heroes of the faith. And if you have a Bible, you might like to look up Hebrews 11, verses 24 to 27, because the writer of Hebrews has a very different interpretation of these events. He says this: by faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, Moses left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. Now, that's a very different picture of the Moses we meet in Exodus. In Hebrews, he's described as the perfect picture of Christian faith, somebody who risked everything because of Christ. He's said to be motivated by the hope of an eternal reward, verse 26, and he's able to endure the trials that he faces because he sees God, verse 27. Now, you could say he sees God in Exodus 3 at the burning bush, but we haven't had any example of that in chapter 2. So in Exodus 2, we've learnt nothing about Moses' faith, nor about his motivations. He's hardly presented as a hero of faith. So how do we make sense of these two contrasting pictures of Moses? One, this great hero of the faith in Hebrews, one, this sort of very human figure who sort of muddles along. Well, there's a great commentary on Exodus by Brevard Childs, and he says that these two pictures of Moses are not, in fact, contradictory, but should be looked at as two different perspectives on faith. Exodus focuses on the present, what it's like to be a Christian now or a God man, a follower of God right in the present, whereas Hebrews focuses on the future, what awaits, what we look forward to. So the picture of Moses in Exodus shows him responding to events here and now, faltering along the way, trying to be a good man, sometimes getting it wrong. The picture of Moses in Hebrews shows him as someone who's convinced of this future reward in heaven and absolutely dedicated to following God's leading. Now, I certainly recognise those two aspects of faith in my life. Sometimes I'm absolutely certain about God's leading and have a real conviction of what to do. Other times I'm muddling along as though I'm walking in treacle, haven't got any idea what's the right way to do things, and I just make a choice and do the best I can. We know there is a future promised land and a future reward, and we can live in the present facing our difficulties and struggle, knowing that the future with Christ is certain. And yet, like Moses in Exodus 2, we must make decisions each day. You all have a raft of decisions that you have to make today and tomorrow, and you trust God that God is part of that. But there's no absolute guarantee that you'll make the best decision or the right decision each time. Sometimes we make good decisions and sometimes not. And we still do this in faith as followers of Christ, struggling sometimes, but wanting to do what God wants us to do. The great thing, and I'm finishing here, is that whatever happens, we know that God is in charge. We put our lives in his hands, and however bad things look, remember the Israelites calling out, crying out to God, however bad it looks, God is in charge, and his plan is to bring his people home. Moses is part of that plan, and so are you. So continue to live your lives following Christ, doing the best you can, and refusing to think that God is not in charge. He is the great rescuer of us all. Amen.